Tonight we're going to continue our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So we've come to one of, to me at least, the most interesting and the most important parts of that sermon. This is where Jesus' disciples, his first apostles, and ask him how to pray. And he shows them, and therefore shows us, how we should pray. And the way he does that is he teaches them what most people, including myself, consider to be the perfect prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Before we look at the prayer in detail, I'd like to talk about prayer in general terms. And specifically, I want to share with you my own journey with prayer. First off, we all know prayer is an essential part of our spiritual growth. But I want you to ask yourself, what would happen if a newcomer, someone like me in 1984, who wasn't even much of a believer, and he got told the following: you need to pray and meditate and read your Bible for at least a half hour every morning. You need to pray and meditate. You need to examine your actions on a daily basis. And whenever you see something you could have done better, you need to ask God for forgiveness and the strength to do better next time. And then, if you've harmed anyone else, you need to make amends as soon as possible. Oh, and by the way, you need to spend a week, an hour every week, corporate worship. And by the way, you need to maintain constant conscious contact with God all the time. Can you imagine what would have been the result had I been told that when I came here? I think I would have been too intimidated to even try, and would have run away. But you see, those are all things that I try to do to the best of my ability every day today. But the truth is, I had to be eased into it. I couldn't just start at the top of the hill. So the question that everybody should be asking is, how did I get from where I was then to where I am now today? Well, when I was brand new in the program and my sponsor knew that I was a minimal believer at best, I kind of figured there was a God, but he wasn't talking to me. So he asked me to pray every morning and every evening. And I told him I didn't believe in prayer. How did he think that was going to work? He said all I had to do was ask God to keep me sober every morning, and then at the end of the day, thank him for keeping me sober one more day. Now, this reminded me of something I heard Father Martin say, that all you need to do is pray 1 minute a day. It's kind of a trap, right? You start praying 1 minute a day, and then you add to it. And you add something else to it. Before you know it, you're praying 5 minutes a day. And then you add to it. Then you're praying 15 minutes a day. It's really weird. And I told Jack I would feel like a hypocrite since I didn't believe in prayer, But he told me not to worry about it. God believed in me and that I should do it anyway. So, honestly, not thinking it would do a lick of good, I did what I was told. I may not have had faith in prayer, but I had faith in my sponsor. See, it was like Father Martin's little trap, right? If you can pray one minute a day, that's all I ask you to do. Pray 1 minute a day. It won't stay there. It'll just be added to you as you go down the road. Well, see, when I got to the third step, Jack asked me to add that I wanted to turn my will and my life over to the care of God for that day. Okay? I mean, after all, we teach one day at a time, right? So we need to turn our will and our life over to God each day. So I added the third step prayer of the morning. Then we got to the seventh step, and I added a daily prayer that God would remove my defects of character, any that cropped up that day. Then, when I started working on steps 10, 11, and 12 on a daily basis, I started asking God, first of all, to show me His will for me that day and to give me the power to carry that out. And I started reviewing my day in the 10th step, trying to determine where I could have done things better, where I had done things I shouldn't have done, or perhaps I had not done things that I should have done. And when I found something, I asked God to forgive my failure and to help me in the future to do better next time. And whenever my action or my inaction harmed someone, I made amends to them as quickly as I could to the best of my ability. Okay, so I'm rolling right along and my daily prayer is up to probably 15 minutes. 8 months into my recovery, I finally decided to visit a church. Now, I want you to know I did a very thorough theological, scientific search. I picked up the phone book, looked in the yellow pages, and the closest church to my house was an Episcopal church. So I went there. I happened to know the history of AA by then. And one of Bill Wilson's first spiritual advisors was a man by the name of Sam Shoemaker. And Dr. Sam was a an Episcopal priest. And so I figured if it was good enough for Bill Wilson, it was good enough for me. So I started attending that church. I went to see the pastor right away, and I told him who I was, what I was, and that I wasn't sure at all about Christianity and how it worked or what it could do for me or what I could do for it. He said, fine, you just keep coming and it'll soak in. So, remember that trap I told you Father Martin had set for me? Well, it was finally fully sprung. I was spending way more than 1 minute a day in prayer. But the funny thing about it is I wasn't doing any of that out of a sense of obligation. You know what I mean? I didn't feel like I had to do it. I wanted to do it. And so I was doing it because I liked doing it. It gave me comfort. It gave me inspiration to face each day. And I also liked the results I was getting from it. The truth is, And I've said this from up here many, many times. I do not have the power to change who I am. I am who I am, and I can't do anything about that. Oh, I can act differently. I can act out of character for a while. But in the end, push comes to shove, I'm going to be me. The only way to find lasting change is for God to do it. God is the only one that has the power to change who I was. And see, what happened was I began to realize that I was changing. And I was becoming, slowly, I was becoming the person I always wanted to be, but I never could be on my own power. So, I was, over the years, I've learned a lot about prayer. I learned first off that prayer is a conversation with God. It's the way we communicate with God. And it should come from the heart. I'm not a big proponent of written or memorized prayer. I believe they're fine in their place, but only if they don't become mindless repetition. I mean, after all, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, right? So, I mean, it's a written prayer, and people memorize it, and it's a way we can have corporate prayer. We can all say the words, and we all know what the words are, and the only problem I see in that is if we don't pay attention to what we're saying. You know what I mean? You can just mouth the words and you're not even connected to them. That's when I think it becomes bad. Now, if you don't let it become mindless repetition and you think about what it is you're praying, then they can be very useful, and especially in corporate settings. Now, having said all that, I want to look at what Jesus taught us to pray. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to read that part of the Sermon on the Mount right out of the NLT version, our version of the Bible. So I want you to understand the words are not going to be exactly what you're used to when you say the Lord's Prayer. But you know, sometimes it's good to hear it in a different translation, and that way you get a different perspective on what you're reading. So let's take a look at Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus is, of course, speaking. He says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, this is what Jesus called the perfect prayer. And we should believe that because it came from Jesus himself. And having studied prayer, this simple prayer contains all of the elements of a good prayer. first off, it acknowledges God, and it realizes who He is and where He is, and it offers praise and worship. It asks God's will be done in our lives throughout the whole earth, for that matter. It asks for God to provide us what we need today. It asks for forgiveness of our sins. And it indirectly promises to forgive others. And it requests guidance and protection from God. Now, if you realize that all those elements are right there in that prayer, it's not an accident that most 12-step meetings end with saying the Lord's Prayer together. But I want you all to understand it has a way of losing its effectiveness if we just keep repeating it mindlessly without thought as to what we're actually saying. So, what I'd like to do is we're going to go through it phrase by phrase, and this time I'm going to use words that you're all familiar with, the good old King James Version, and it begins, Our Father. Notice now that Jesus didn't say, My Father. Which He could have said. He could legitimately claim to be the only begotten Son of God. Instead, He says, Our Father. Reminding us that we are all adopted children of God. And remember, He is Father to all, including our children. See, God don't have no grandchildren. We're all His children. Now, I want to acknowledge that some people have a real problem with the image of God as Father. Either because they had a bad relationship with their earthly father or had no father growing up. But again, you need to understand the culture that Jesus spoke these words into, and the people that He was speaking to was a very paternalistic, in other words, man-dominated culture. Now, in that culture, Father was not just an authority figure. He was the protector, the provider. He took care of His family. He kept them safe. He provided for all their needs. So the image of Father was very important to the people of that age. Now, if you have trouble with thinking of God as a father, think of it this way. God is the father, the earthly father, that you should have had. But there's something, a hidden meaning in His use of the word father. Actually, Jesus didn't speak that formally. In Aramaic, Jesus used the word Abba. Now, Abba does not translate Father, contrary to what the Bible says. It actually translates Daddy. It is the affectionate term used by a small child when speaking of a loving father. And this is, it was really one of the highlights of our trip to Israel. We were at the springs of Ein Gedi and we're walking up towards the waterfall at the top. And at one of the little pools of water, there was a little boy splashing around. And he turned to his daddy and he said, "Abba, Abba," which was Aramaic for daddy. And we knew that was the word Jesus had used in this prayer. So if you think about it, think about this as not just our Father, but our daddy, the provider, the one who cares for us. And then it says, "Who art in heaven." Okay, we acknowledge that God is in heaven, right? Now I want to ask you, where do you suppose heaven is? Is heaven even a place? If you wanted to go to heaven, which direction would you set out in? Really? So you think it's somewhere up there? Where? I mean, where is it? Okay, I'm funning with y'all. The truth is, we can only think in terms of time and space that God has given us. That's all we know. That's all we have a reference to. God does not live inside of time and space. He created time and space for us to live in. And we think about God as being eternal, right? He knows everything that's ever going to happen. Well, yeah. He's outside of it. He can look at all of it at one time. I mean, it's like that really great children's question. When God created the word earth, where was he standing? I mean, he couldn't have been on the earth. He wasn't there yet. I mean, kids can ask some pretty good questions. Okay. God sits on his throne in his kingdom of heaven, wherever or whenever or however that is. And someday we are going to go and join him there for all eternity. And then Jesus uses the phrase, "Hallowed be thy name." Now, hallowed is one of those fancy words, kind of an archaic word, that most people don't really understand. And I guarantee you, when I first started saying the Lord's Prayer, I didn't have a clue what that word meant. To make something hallowed is to make it holy. Think of hallowed as holy. It really means holy is your name. And I like the NLT, our translation of this phrase, because it says, "May your name be kept holy." That's really what it means. Okay, this is Jesus' way of beginning his perfect prayer with praise of God. And all prayer should begin with praise and worship. Agreed? Okay. Then Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come." Now, we're asking for God's kingdom to come. Any idea what that means? I mean, what is a kingdom? Well, a kingdom is where a king's influence runs, right? Wherever the king can control things, that's his kingdom. We're asking God for his influence to run wherever we are. your kingdom come to me. I want to be in your kingdom all the time, where your influence makes a difference. Then Jesus says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I'm going to use a phrase here you may not understand. This is a coupling. What it means is, it's a repetition of the previous phrase, and they're really saying the same thing in different words. So he's really repeating the previous request in other words. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is basically saying the same thing. If your will is done throughout all the earth, then your kingdom has come. Got it? Okay, now this time, though, he wants thy will to be done throughout the whole earth. Not just with us. Throughout the whole earth. By asking that his will be done on earth the same way it's done in heaven, don't you understand that his will is done perfectly in heaven? No one violates God's will in heaven. That's what makes it heaven. Then Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Now don't be confused just by him talking about food, okay? Yes, provide us with what we need to eat and everything else we need. I mean, it's really everything we need to be sustained is what we're asking God for. We're not asking for riches. We're asking for just what we need. And today, we should only want today's needs met. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll ask again and God will take care of us tomorrow. But not the next day. You get how we're doing that? Each day we should stay dependent on God for everything. Then he says, and forgive us our trespasses, our sins if you will, as we forgive those who trespass against us. I've heard it also said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Others say, forgive us our offenses as we forgive those who offended us. They all mean the exact same thing. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. They're all, whatever, are an acknowledgement that we ain't perfect. And we're not, you know. None of us can claim to not sin anymore. And we're asking God to forgive our shortcomings. Now, by the way, this is probably the most dangerous prayer we can pray. And you see why. Well, look. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You know what that little word as means? It means just like. I want God to forgive me my sins exactly the same way I forgive those who sin against me. Some of us ain't too good at that. That's a very dangerous prayer to pray, because we're telling God, if I don't forgive those who sinned against me, don't forgive me. That's what that prayer says. And that is a dangerous prayer, so pay attention when you say it. And I'm going to show you how important Jesus thought it was. He goes after this and gives sort of an explanation of trespasses. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sin. That sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? But that is how God sees forgiveness. If we are unwilling to forgive offenses against us, then God doesn't feel like He needs to forgive us our offenses against Him. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Jesus is not saying that we would lose our salvation and not get to go to heaven and be with God when we die. That's not what this is about. Our salvation, which means our right to go to heaven, is totally based on God's grace alone through our faith alone. There are no other requirements. But we all know that Jesus has told us there are rewards to be had in heaven. Remember that famous statement? Save up your treasures in heaven, where moths don't eat, etc. That's what he's talking about. Treasures in heaven. And I believe what he's saying here is failure to forgive others would be a forfeit of those treasures. Now, exactly what those treasures are, I don't know. I have no idea. But I guarantee you one thing. If there are treasures to be had in heaven, I want my share. And we should all want to get all of that we can. Okay, we're going to finish up the prayer at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation. Now, I want you to know I really don't like this translation. I don't like to think that God would ever lead us willingly into temptation. So why on earth should we have to ask Him not to? Does that make any sense? Now, a better translation of this is that we're asking Him to lead us away from any source of temptation. And I like the NLT version even better. And don't let us yield to temptation. Now that makes sense to me personally. I mean, we are asking God to strengthen us in times of temptation so we don't fall into sin. And then Jesus says, but deliver us from evil. Now, what does deliver us from evil mean? I mean, can you think about that for a second? Deliver us from evil? Now, I'm going to give you a clue. The word, the Greek word used for evil can also be translated the evil one, i.e. the devil. And I think, again, the NLT, our version, translates it better. It says, rescue us from the evil one. Now that makes sense to me. In other words, save us from Satan's power to tempt us. Don't let him, Satan, tempt us and separate us from you by tempting us into sin. And then it ends with, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Now, this is real simply an acknowledgement that God rules everywhere. Thine is the kingdom. Kingdom is where his influence runs. The power. God has all power and can do anything. And God is filled with glory. And then it says, forever. God's kingdom, his power, and his glory are eternal. No beginning and no ending. And then it ends. Simple phrase, amen. Now, most of us say amen at the end of a prayer. We have no idea what we're saying, right? How many of you know what amen means? I didn't. I'll raise my hand. I didn't know. It simply means so be it. Let it happen just like what I just said. When you amen something, you're saying you want that to come to pass. And in case you didn't know it, the very last word in the Bible is amen. Okay, I'm done. That's the Lord's Prayer according to Pastor Bob. Now, I want to get this more fixed into your mind. If you would, let's all stand and say the Lord's Prayer together. And we're going to use words that you probably never thought about before, but they're going to be on the screen. Our Daddy, on your throne in heaven, we praise your name and worship you. May that kingdom be expanded and your influence run to wherever we are. May your will be done by everyone throughout the earth exactly as it is done in heaven. Provide for us today what we need to sustain us today. We will depend on you tomorrow for what we need then. Forgive us for all the offenses we have committed, exactly the same way we forgive those who have offended us. Protect us from all forms of temptation. In fact, place a hedge of protection around temptation to keep us far from it. Save us from Satan's power to tempt us into sin and thus separate us from you. For the kingdom, all power, and all glory belong to you eternally. Amen. That is the Lord's Prayer according to Pastor. You can agree or not. You're free. By the way, if you want a copy of it, I have copies of the prayer up at the table. Go ahead and take one. But now, please pray with me. Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to learn from this prayer what you think true prayer is. Help us to learn how to pray in a more meaningful, in a more concise way, a way that would give us the strength to become a little bit more like you each day. Help us, Lord, to learn tonight what you want for us to learn. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.